The sermon title today is All In. And let me tell you all I know about gambling. Nothing. I know zero. I know zilch. I don't know which hand beats another hand. The only thing I know about poker is from watching old westerns. Now, I have learned some about that. You know, you don't want to have aces and eights, right? I know that. But I have watched them from time to time on modern TV where they're playing Texas Hold'em. And even though I don't know anything about it, and I know what they mean when they say, but I do know what they mean when they say, all in. Everything I have in front of me, I wager it all, I am all in. And all, you know, across the United States, this has become something that everybody does. I'm all in. I'm all in. Because of that game that they play called Texas Poker. And let me ask you today, are you all in for Jesus? Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Wide is the gate that leads to destruction in verse 13. But in verse 14, it says, "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Obviously, the majority of people will not leave this earth knowing Jesus. The majority of people that leave this earth, when they pass away, will leave this earth not knowing Jesus. Verse 14, the narrow gate, for today let's call it the humble gate. The path of true repentance. Those that are willing to deny themselves and follow Jesus. Those that strive to follow His commandments. Those that seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And the question is this you today? Now I want us to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we pick it up at verse 22. In verse 22 of Luke 13, it says, and this is Jesus, "And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying to Jerusalem. Then one of them said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And no matter how many millions and billions there are in heaven, it will still only be a very small percentage of those that were ever born in the world. A very small percentage. And when I wrote these words for verse 23, when it says, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there a few? Are there few who are saved?'" I felt a grieving in my spirit. That only a few people are going to be saved. And if I felt a grieving in my spirit, how do you think that Jesus felt when he was asked the question? He was the one that gave his life. God was the one that gave his son. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all in for you to be saved. Have you ever saw your name in the Bible? And absolutely, your name is in the Bible today. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16, I will show it to you. A verse that you're all very, very familiar with. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's you. Amen. That he gave his life for. God so loved you, he gave, he was all in for you. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus didn't answer the question directly. So if we go back to Luke chapter 13, we'll look at that. Luke chapter 13. I should have had you save your place there. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" And Jesus did not answer the question directly. In verse 24, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. when once the master of the house has shut up, has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer and say to you, I did not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. We think about that we need to be about the Father's business, and we need to be about the Father's business while we have time on this earth. And it's really hard when you're a young person because you think, well, I've got to get a job and I've got to get a house and I've got to get a car and I'm going to get married and I'm going to have a car and I'm going to have children. I've got to get all these things. I've got to get all these things wrapped up. This is part of my life and I've got to live my life. Your life is only a vapor, as it says in the book of James. It appears for a little bit and then it vanishes away. My life at 68, going on 69, I can tell you, I remember when I was 20. I remember when I was 35. I remember those times. And my life has been nothing but a vapor. I only have a little bit of time left. I need to be all in for Jesus. You need to be all in for Jesus. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we go to verse 19. It says, or do you not know, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought for a great price. You are not your own. You now belong to God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship means to be under the authority, that you willingly put yourself under the authority of another. Have you put your life under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? A bondservant is one who serves no other. Are you so busy serving self that you have no time for Jesus? What does being all in for Christ look like? There is nothing held back. It all belongs. My life, my time, my talent, Lord, I submit them all unto you. I am totally submitted to him in every part of my life. Not just part of me, but all of me. The marriage relationship, the intimacy of the relationship is an example of our union with Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You as an individual make up the church body. No marriage relationship wants an absent spouse and a part-time spouse or a drive-by spouse. You want somebody that is connected to you in the relationship that you want to have with them, and Jesus desires for that kind of a relationship with you. To have that intimate of the relationship, it doesn't matter where you're going or what you're doing. You know the Lord Jesus is right there. Jesus says, I will not only be with you, I will be in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in your life. You are a temple of the living God. And because you are, wherever you go, he's with you to lead you, to guide you, to give you direction. Look what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3, go down to verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14, and the angel of the church of Laodicea said, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If you have a dispensational view of the Bible, dispensationalists would say this is a church that is in existence on earth today before the coming of the Lord. And when you stop and think about it, it very much so, I think, in my own mind, it compares very closely. We have a church in the United States that doesn't need God. We have a church in the United States that is not submitted to the Word, and it is not submitted to God. We're submitted to the authorities of the world. We want to feel like we blend in with everybody else. We want to become like everybody else because that will bring more people into the house of God. That will bring more people because we are more receptive. We are more accepting to other people. This is a picture that does not need God. This church needs God more than it does anything else. This church needs God more than you need a pastor. This church needs God more than anything else that we would ever desire because we are led by the Spirit of the living God. We want His direction. We want His leadership. Because then we will succeed and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It goes on in the scripture say, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Relate this to yourself. You don't need God. You're all just fine just the way you are. I'm going to go through life. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Because you don't need God. So we can compare this not only to the church, but the church is being compared to those that are in the church. He said, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does lukewarm describe your relationship with Christ? And this is a challenge for all of us. You and I, as a church body, we are not fruit inspectors. And if you tell me that you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have no question about it. That's your stance because it's between you and your relationship with the Lord. But I have concerns. And I have worries about those that say, I have made that commitment to Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. And the last day when the door is shut, I don't want anybody in this church knocking on the door trying to get in, only to find that the door is sealed. Because there's many church members that are going to experience just exactly that. If the Lord would come on a Sunday morning, there's going to be many pastors that are going to climb up into the pulpit that Sunday. I don't plan on being one of them. If the Lord returns, I'm planning on being gone. And I want this place to be nothing but empty. And the only way that you're going to get in your life to where you know for sure is when you're all in for Jesus. And we need to be all in for Him. We've only got a short amount of time left that we can make an impact on our communities, on our families, and those around us, to witness to them, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back to Matthew in chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. In verse 21, he says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is an accountability and there is a responsibility when we accept Jesus. In other portions of the Gospels, he says, consider the cost. Consider the cost. of you giving your life to Jesus. Because when you consider the cost, you don't want to be a mockery because you didn't live the life that you said that you were becoming to be. If you go to work, what is the expectation? Is that you'll go to work, that you'll show up, that you'll do a job. There's an expectation. In the marriage relationship, there's an expectation that we work towards oneness in our marriage relationship. Carol doesn't want me just coming by once a month and say, hi, how are you doing? I've got other things to do. I'm going to go on down the road. What kind of relationship would that be? It would be horrible. But many of us expect that kind of relationship that we have with Jesus. The church is vitally important to Jesus. Jesus died for the church, and the church should be important to you. No matter how much that we fail, and no matter how much that we make mistakes, and no matter how many errors that we make, the church is still the right boat to get in, and you need to get in the boat. Not everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. But verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says that we can redeem the time. It's not too late. I want to be all in for Jesus. I don't want to leave anything on the table. Anything I got, I want to give it to Him. I don't want to say, when on my deathbed, I wished I'd have done this. The saddest person I ever found in my whole entire life was a person that came up to me, because I was a young minister living our life. We had our family. And he came up to me. He says, the biggest regret I ever had is that when I was a young man, I was called to the ministry and I never responded. And he was in his 80s. He was a sad man, because he knew what the Lord had called him to do. He's called you to this relationship. Don't be sad at the end of your life because you left something on the table. Let's be all in for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we praise you for your goodness and for your grace. And we thank you for resurrection morning, that we could come out and praise you and worship you and exalt your name. Father, no matter what the adversary tried to do, he didn't accomplish it, because, Father, we give you all glory, we give you all honor, and we praise you for everything that went on in this service and the voices that were shared and the presence of you that was in this place. To me, this was a very special morning of a resurrection morning that we have celebrated. But another time it would be also special to make this service really, really special is for somebody to say, I have never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I want to today. I want to be all in for Jesus. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would there be one, by the signifying of your upraised hand, Pastor, pray with me. The Spirit of God is drawing me to Him. Would there be one today? I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would there be one? Father, as we leave this place and go our separate ways, we pray that your hand would be upon each and every one of our lives. There's going to be those that are going to be driving a distance, maybe to celebrate with their family. May your traveling mercies be upon each and every one of their lives today. And we pray for the family gatherings, that, Father, you would bless it with your presence. And I pray for family members that are going to go meet with other family members that don't know Jesus, that, Father, they would have an opportunity to witness or to water the Word of God in that person's life. And that, Father, I just praise you and worship you for this resurrection day. Because this church, these people, are all in for you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.